Welcome back to the deep dive. Ever wished you could travel back in time to the early church?
I think we all have.
Yeah, and get a glimpse of what it was really like.
Yeah.
Well, today we're going to kind of do just that.
Ooh, fun.
We're diving into a lecture by New Testament scholar Dr. Robert Yarbrough
Okay.
on the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it's like getting a front row seat in a first century church service.
Specifically, we're transported to the city of Ephesus,
Okay.
a bustling hub known for its, shall we say, alternative spiritualities.
Oh, you mean like the kind of place where you could buy a love potion or get your fortune told? I
Exactly.
can see why that might create some challenges for a young pastor like Timothy.
Exactly. And Dr. Yarbrough points out that the Apostle Paul, Timothy's mentor,
Right.
wrote this letter to equip Timothy to deal with some pretty serious issues cropping up within the church.
Oh, okay.
It wasn't just about personality clashes.
Right.
There were deeper spiritual forces at play.
It sounds a bit like what we might call spiritual warfare today.
That's a great connection. In fact, Dr. Yarbrough calls these troublemakers,
Okay.
hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared, like they've lost their ability to discern right from wrong.
That's a pretty intense description. It makes you wonder what kind of teachings were they
All
spreading that
right.
would warrant such strong language.
One of the things they were pushing was forbidding marriage.
Really?
Dr. Yarbrough even draws a parallel to modern-day society,
Okay.
where he says careerism is the new asceticism. He
Interesting.
points out how the pressure to achieve professionally often leads people to delay or even forgo marriage and family.
Wow. So they were dealing with cultural trends pushing people away from marriage back then, too. You know, it's interesting how some things never seem to change.
It really is. Another false teaching cropping up in Ephesus was this idea of abstaining from certain foods.
Okay.
Now, it's important to clarify that Paul isn't advocating for any kind of harmful substance abuse here.
Of course, but what was he getting at then?
Dr. Yarbrough explains that it's all about recognizing God's good gifts
Okay.
and receiving them with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Food is meant to be enjoyed,
Yeah.
but these false teachers were twisting that idea,
Right.
creating unnecessary rules and restrictions.
I guess it's about finding that balance, isn't it? Appreciating the good things in life without going overboard.
Yeah.
It's funny how we can sometimes take good things and turn them into something legalistic and burdensome.
That's a great insight. And it leads us to another important concept Dr. Yarbrough unpacks, this idea of the already and not yet.
Okay, I've heard that phrase before, but can you explain it in a way that even I can understand?
Absolutely. Think of it like this: Christ's resurrection marked the beginning of the end times,
Okay.
the arrival of God's kingdom, but we're still waiting for its full realization.
Okay.
So we live in this tension between what has already been accomplished and what is yet to come.
So we're living in the in-between times.
Exactly. We experience glimpses of God's kingdom breaking through, but we also still face pain, suffering, brokenness in the world.
It's like we're holding on to this incredible hope, but we're also still grappling with the realities of a world that isn't fully redeemed yet.
And to illustrate this point, Dr. Yarbrough brings up a very poignant example,
Okay.
the 2024 Russian invasion of Ukraine. He says that even good gifts,
Wow.
like the beauty of creation or the sanctity of human life,
Right.
can be twisted and opposed.
That's a powerful and sobering thought. So, how do we navigate these challenges, whether it's on a global scale or in our own personal lives?
Right.
Dr. Yarbrough has to offer some practical advice,
He
right?
absolutely does.
Yeah.
His message is clear. Stay grounded in God's word and prayer.
Okay.
Just like Timothy needed that spiritual nourishment to lead the church in Ephesus, so do we.
It's like we need to be constantly plugged in to our source of strength and wisdom.
You've got it. And this isn't just about abstract spirituality.
Right.
It connects to how we live our everyday lives.
Huh.
Dr. Yarbrough emphasizes things like
Okay.
maintaining a healthy diet, getting enough sleep,
Yeah.
and cultivating an attitude of thankfulness.
So it's a holistic approach, taking care of our physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. I can definitely see how that would help us face challenges with more resilience.
Absolutely. And speaking of challenges, Dr. Yarbrough also warns against getting caught up in what he calls godless myths and old wives' tales.
Okay, that sounds intriguing. What exactly does he mean by that?
Think of it as those strange or unfounded beliefs that can pop up in any culture,
Okay.
even within religious contexts. It's those ideas that sound interesting or compelling on the surface,
Right.
but ultimately lead us away from truth and godliness.
I guess it's kind of like chasing after those shiny objects that distract us from what really
Yep,
matters.
you could say that.
Oh.
And when it comes to what really matters, Dr. Yarbrough emphasizes the importance of actively pursuing godliness.
Okay.
He uses the word train.
Okay.
Like, we're called to be in training for a spiritual marathon, not just a sprint.
So it's about putting in the effort, the discipline, the commitment to grow in our faith.
Exactly.
Right.
He compares it to athletic training, saying that while physical training has its benefits,
Yeah.
godliness has far greater value because it impacts both our present and future lives.
It's an investment worth making. And speaking of investments, Dr. Yarbrough spends some time unpacking the nature of leadership,
Right.
particularly in the context of the church.
Yes.
He highlights a specific phrase from Paul's instructions to Timothy,
Okay.
command and teach.
That's right. And he points out that this isn't just about being nice or popular.
Right.
It's about taking a stand for truth and boldly proclaiming it, even when it's difficult.
I guess that takes courage, especially when you're facing opposition or criticism.
Right.
And I bet Timothy got his fair share of that as a young pastor.
He definitely did.
Yeah.
And, Dr. Yarbrough acknowledges that age-based criticism
Oh, yeah.
is a timeless challenge for leaders. He even jokes about needing hearing aids and how that makes him look older.
I can relate.
But his point is, regardless of your age, you will face criticism.
Yeah.
The key is to not let it derail you.
It's about focusing on your calling and not letting the opinions of others hold you back.
Absolutely. And the best way to respond to criticism,
How?
Dr. Yarbrough says, it's by setting a positive example.
Okay.
It's about demonstrating qualities like integrity, love, faith, and purity, letting your actions speak louder than words.
That's a good reminder for all of us, whether we're in a formal leadership position or not. Our lives are a message and people are watching.
That's so true.
Okay.
Now, shifting gears a bit,
Okay.
Dr. Yarbrough also shed some light on the structure of early church worship,
Okay.
which surprisingly mirrored synagogue practices.
Interesting. So they would have started with a reading from the scriptures.
Yes. And then, just like in the synagogue, they would follow that with interpretation and
Wow.
teaching.
That makes sense, especially considering the Jewish background of many early Christians.
And this connection helps us understand the roots of our own worship practices today. We still see that pattern in many churches.
Right.
The reading of scripture followed by a sermon that explains and applies its message.
It's fascinating to see how these ancient traditions have shaped the way we worship today. But Dr. Yarbrough doesn't just focus on corporate worship.
Right.
He also highlights the importance of individual spiritual gifts.
Absolutely. He reminds us that God has given each person unique abilities to serve others.
Right.
He encourages listeners to think back on times when their gifts were affirmed or recognized, highlighting that each of us has something special to offer.
That's such an encouraging thought. It makes me want to ask myself, what are my gifts and how am I using them to serve others?
That's a great question to reflect on. And it ties into this overarching theme that Dr. Yarbrough weaves throughout the lecture,
Okay.
diligence and commitment. He's quite adamant that ministry requires wholehearted effort and dedication.
He doesn't sugarcoat it either, does he?
Yeah.
I love how he flat out calls laziness a sin.
He definitely doesn't.
Yeah.
He even goes so far as to say that he believes the secret to Paul's success
Okay.
was his remarkable work ethic.
Wow.
It's a call to action for all of us, regardless of our vocation.
I love how he connects this to the idea of hope. He says that we should labor and strive because we've put our hope in the living God. It's not about working for the sake of working. It's about working because of what we believe.
That's such a powerful way to frame it. And he's not just talking about professional ministry here.
Right.
He challenges listeners to apply this work ethic to all areas of life, whether it's raising a family, serving in the community, or even pursuing excellence in our chosen careers.
It's about seeing our work, whatever it may be, as an offering to God, a way to participate in his ongoing work of redemption and renewal. It really elevates the mundane, doesn't it?
Absolutely. It gives a whole new meaning to the phrase meaningful work.
Yeah.
And he even challenges the idea that rest and leisure should be our primary pursuits.
Oh, wow.
In a culture that often glorifies self-indulgence, Dr. Yarbrough reminds us that we're called to something higher,
Yeah.
something more significant.
It's a countercultural message for sure. But it resonates with something deep inside me. We weren't created just to consume and be entertained, were we?
I don't think so.
Yeah.
And speaking of countercultural, remember that story Dr. Yarbrough shared
Yeah.
about coaching baseball for a decade?
Oh, yeah.
That's a perfect example of what he's talking about.
That one really stuck with me. Can you remind us about that story?
Sure, Dr. Yarbrough's son asked him why he didn't coach any sports teams,
Oh, okay.
since so many other dads did. That question sparked something in him, leading him to make a significant sacrifice. He decided to coach baseball, even though he wasn't particularly sporty himself.
Wow, that's commitment.
And what's fascinating is that it had a ripple effect that went far beyond the baseball field.
Okay.
Dr. Yarbrough noticed that after he started coaching, people in the community began to take him more seriously as a pastor.
Really?
They saw his dedication and his willingness to serve, and it added a layer of authenticity to his ministry.
That's such a powerful example of how the seemingly ordinary parts of our lives can have unexpected impacts on our ministry and our witness to the world.
Exactly. And it speaks to this idea that Dr. Yarbrough challenges us with embracing a level of intensity and diligence that might seem excessive in a culture that often prioritizes leisure and self-indulgence.
So he's calling us to step it up, to really examine our priorities and consider how we can better serve God and others.
Yes. He even introduces this fascinating, if slightly mind-boggling, concept.
What's that?
Called the ontological priority of the future.
Okay. That sounds pretty deep. Can you try to unpack that for us?
I'll do my best. In essence, it means that while we may not see the immediate results of our labor, the final outcome is what truly matters. God sees a bigger picture.
Right.
And the ultimate reckoning will reveal the true significance of our actions.
So it's about trusting in God's timing and understanding that our faithfulness has an eternal impact, even if we don't always see the fruit of our labor in the here and now.
You got it.
What?
And to illustrate this concept, Dr. Yarbrough shares a poignant story from his ministry experience, this time in Sudan.
Okay.
Where, for a time, things seemed incredibly bleak.
Right.
Churches were being destroyed. People were being persecuted. And it felt like all hope was lost.
Oh, wow. That sounds heartbreaking. It makes you wonder, how do you even keep going when things seem so hopeless?
Well, that's exactly the point Dr. Yarbrough makes. Years later, he discovered that despite the outward appearances, the church in Sudan had actually grown stronger through those trials. It's a powerful reminder that sometimes the greatest growth happens in the midst of the most difficult circumstances.
That really speaks to the idea of the ontological priority of the future, doesn't it?
Yes.
We may not always see the immediate impact of our efforts, but that doesn't mean they're in vain.
Exactly. It's about trusting that God is at work even when we can't see it.
Mm-hmm.
And speaking of God being at work, Dr. Yarbrough circles back to that crucial idea of being co-laborers with God. There's a weighty responsibility, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. It makes you think about the potential impact we can have when we partner with God in his work. But it also makes me wonder, what does it look like to be a co-laborer in practical, everyday terms?
That's a great question. And Dr. Yarbrough offers some concrete answers.
Yeah.
He emphasizes, for example, the importance of faithfully transmitting the truths we've received.
Mm-hmm.
Pastoral leaders, he says, have a duty to pass on the message
right.
without twisting or manipulating it for their own agendas.
So it's about being true to the source, not just creating your own spin on things.
Right.
Kind of like how we're trying to faithfully represent Dr. Yarbrough's lecture in this deep dive.
Exactly. And this leads to another point. Dr. Yarbrough hammers home.
What's that?
Hard work is not optional. In fact, he goes so far as to call laziness a sin.
Wow. He doesn't mince words, does he? I'm sensing a theme here. Diligent commitment. Faithfulness. It seems like these are core values for Dr. Yarbrough.
You're picking up on it. He's incredibly passionate about this. He even attributes the Apostle Paul's effectiveness to his relentless work ethic, saying that Paul's secret weapon was his sheer determination. It's a call to action for all of us, regardless of our vocation.
It makes you wonder, did Paul ever sleep
right,
or eat?
Exactly.
He must have boundless energy.
He must. You know, it makes you think about our own lives and how we can cultivate that same kind of dedication.
Yeah, it's inspiring, but also a little intimidating.
You know, what are we doing with our lives?
Right, exactly. So how do we apply this to our own context? We're not all called to be apostles, are we?
That's true. But I think the principle is transferable. You know, it's about bringing that same level of passion and commitment to whatever it is that God has called us to do.
So it's not just about the what, but the how.
Exactly. It's about the heart behind the work, the motivation that drives us.
I guess it comes down to asking ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing?
That's a great question to ask.
Yeah.
And, you know, Dr. Yarbrough even connects this back to that idea of the already and not yet that we're talking about earlier.
I mean, I'm falling.
He reminds us that we're living in this tension between what has already been accomplished through Christ and what is still to come.
Right. We're in the in-between.
Exactly. And so our work, our efforts, our striving, it's all part of this bigger story that's unfolding.
It's like we're contributing to this grand tapestry that God is weaving.
That's a beautiful image.
Yeah.
And it gives our work meaning even when it feels mundane or insignificant.
So it's not just about punching the clock or checking off tasks.
Not at all. It's about participating in something much bigger than ourselves.
It's about partnering with God in his ongoing work of redemption and renewal.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's a pretty amazing thing to be a part of, wouldn't you say?
I would say so. It definitely puts things in perspective.
So where do we go from here?
Yeah. How do we take these insights and actually apply them to our lives?
Well, that's a question that I think Dr. Yarbrough would want us to wrestle with. Because ultimately, it's not just about listening to lectures or reading books.
It's about living it out.
Exactly. It's about taking what we've learned and putting it into practice in our own unique contexts.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Yes.
I'd love to leave our listeners with this challenge.
Okay.
What does it look like for you to be a co-laborer with God?
Ooh.
Today, this week, this year.
That's a good one.
It's a question worth pondering, a question that can lead us to a deeper understanding of our purpose, and calling a question that has the power to transform our lives from the inside out.
And that's what this deep dive is all about, isn't it?
It is. We're not just here to entertain or inform.
Right.
We're here to inspire and challenge, to help you dig deeper into the scriptures and discover their relevance for your life today.
So we encourage you to take some time this week to reflect on that question.
Yeah.
What does it look like for you to be a co-laborer with God?
And if you're feeling brave, share your thoughts with us in the comments below.
I'd love to hear from you.
Thanks for joining us on this journey.
And until next time, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep diving deep.
Bye.
Bye. He painted a picture of a time when things felt incredibly bleak. Churches were being destroyed, people were being persecuted, and it felt like any progress was being erased.
Oh, wow. That sounds heartbreaking. It makes you wonder, how do you even keep going when things seem so hopeless?
Well, that's exactly the point Dr. Yarbrough makes. Years later, he discovered that despite the outward appearances, the church in Sudan had actually emerged stronger and more resilient because of those very trials.
It's almost like those periods of intense pressure forged something precious within them, a deeper faith, a stronger community, an unshakable hope.
That's a beautiful way to put it. And it circles back to that concept we talked about earlier, the ontological priority of the future. It's a reminder that God's perspective is so much bigger than ours.
Right. We might get caught up in the immediate struggles, the visible setbacks, but God is working behind the scenes, weaving together a tapestry that we can't fully grasp in the present moment.
That brings us to a question that Dr. Yarbrough poses towards the end of his lecture. It's a question that I think gets to the heart of everything we've been discussing.
Okay, I'm all ears.
He asks, what does it mean for you to be a co-laborer with God in the specific context of your life?
Wow, that's a powerful question. It's not just a theoretical concept anymore. It's a personal invitation to examine how we're partnering with God in our everyday lives.
Exactly. It challenges us to look beyond our own individual pursuits and consider how our actions, no matter how small or insignificant they may seem, can contribute to God's grand story of redemption.
So it's not just about going to church or reading the Bible. It's about living out our faith in tangible ways in our families, our workplaces, our communities.
And that might look different for each of us. Maybe it's being more intentional about showing kindness to a difficult coworker. Maybe it's sacrificing our free time to volunteer at a local soup kitchen. Maybe it's simply being a listening ear to a friend who's going through a tough time.
It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus in the everyday moments, isn't it?
It is. And it's not always easy. Dr. Yarbrough doesn't shy away from the fact that following Jesus requires sacrifice. It requires putting the needs of others ahead of our own.
He even uses the word labor, which reminds us that it's not always glamorous or fun. Sometimes it's downright hard work.
But he also reminds us that we don't have to do it alone. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us, the Word of God to guide us, and the community of faith to support us.
And ultimately, our hope is not in our own strength or ability, but in the one who has already overcome the world.
This has been a truly fascinating deep dive into 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've uncovered some timeless truths, grappled with some challenging questions, and hopefully gained some practical insights that we can apply to our own lives.
I know I've been challenged to think differently about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's not just about believing the right things. It's about living them out in every aspect of our lives.
So as we wrap up this episode, I'd love to leave you with that same question that Dr. Yarbrough posed. What does it look like for you to be a co-laborer with God today, this week, this year?
It's a question worth pondering, a question that can lead us to a deeper understanding of our purpose, and calling a question that has the power to transform our lives from the inside out.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into the world of the early church and the timeless wisdom of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We hope you've enjoyed the journey.
And who knows, maybe we'll even inspire you to do a little time traveling of your own as you explore the ancient scriptures and discover their relevance for your life today. Until next time, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep diving deep.
Yeah. He described it as a season of intense spiritual warfare.
Oh, wow.
But here's where it gets really interesting. Years later, Dr. Yarbrough learned that the church in Sudan had actually emerged stronger.
Really?
And more resilient because of those very trials.
So they didn't just survive.
No.
They thrive.
They thrive. They came out on the other side even stronger in their faith.
It's almost like those periods of intense pressure forged something precious within them. A deeper faith, a stronger community, and unshakable hope.
That's a beautiful way to put it. And it circles back to that concept we talked about earlier, the ontological priority of the future.
Right.
It's a reminder that God's perspective is so much bigger than ours.
Right. We might get caught up in the immediate struggles, the visible setbacks. But God is working behind the scenes, weaving together a tapestry that we can't fully grasp in the present moment.
That brings us to a question that Dr. Yarbrough poses towards the end of his lecture. It's a question that I think gets to the heart of everything we've been discussing.
Okay, I'm all ears.
He asks, what does it mean for you to be a co-laborer with God in the specific context of your life?
Wow, that's a powerful question. It's not just the theoretical concept anymore. It's a personal invitation to examine how we're partnering with God in our everyday lives.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It challenges us to look beyond our own individual pursuits and consider how our actions, no matter how small or insignificant they may seem,
right,
can contribute to God's grand story of redemption.
So it's not just about going to church or reading the Bible. It's about living out our faith in tangible ways in our families, our workplaces, our communities.
And that might look different for each of us. Maybe it's being more intentional about showing kindness to a difficult coworker. Maybe it's sacrificing our free time to volunteer at a local soup kitchen. Maybe it's simply being a listening ear to a friend who's going through a tough time.
It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus in the everyday moments, isn't it?
It is, and it's not always easy. Dr. Yarbrough doesn't shy away from the fact that following Jesus requires sacrifice. It requires putting the needs of others ahead of our own.
He even uses the word labor, which reminds us that it's not always glamorous or fun. Sometimes it's downright hard work.
But he also reminds us that we don't have to do it alone. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us, the Word of God to guide us, and the community of faith to support us.
And ultimately, our hope is not in our own strength or ability, but in the one who has already overcome the world.
This has been a truly fascinating deep dive into 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've uncovered some timeless truths, grappled with some challenging questions, and hopefully gained some practical insights that we can apply to our own lives.
I know I've been challenged to think differently about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's not just about believing the right things. It's about living them out in every aspect of our lives.
So as we wrap up this deep dive, I'd love to leave you with that same question that Dr. Yarbrough posed. What does it look like for you to be a co-laborer with God today, this week, this year?
It's a question worth pondering, a question that can lead us to a deeper understanding of our purpose, and calling a question that has the power to transform our lives from the inside out.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into the world of the early church and the timeless wisdom of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We hope you've enjoyed the journey.
And who knows, maybe we'll even inspire you to do a little time traveling of your own as you explore the ancient scriptures and discover their relevance for your life today. Until next time, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep diving deep.